So yeah, we actually moved to the Netherlands now 4 years ago. And we moved into Rotterdam 3.5. Some of you know this story, so I'll tell you a very little bit. We were in London for 30 years. We were both working for a church, and we felt God start to loosen our roots. He used some good things and some more challenging things to do that, but we felt God had a new season for us. We didn't know what it was. Some of you have heard the story. We went away and prayed for a day and wrote down all the things that we'd most like, you know, some place with hills, a church of 200 or 300 people somewhere in the south of England, and God went, yeah, nice list. No, no, no. And through a series of conversations and a real sense of God's leading, we ended up doing something we'd never planned to do. We never had this in our thoughts, but to go and to move to the Netherlands to plant a church. And it's been very challenging, but incredibly rewarding. So we are so grateful to be there. And we're super grateful to be here with you guys. So thank you so much for having us. I know that you had no choice in having us, but thank you for making us feel welcome. And so if you've got a Bible, turn to John chapter 6. We're going to get into this where you are in your series. We're going to look at a really well-known story. So you may have never walked into church before, ever. This might be your first time and you're wondering what on earth is going on in this building. But you may well have heard this story because it's a story where Jesus feeds thousands of people. This is one of those stories which comes up in all four Gospels, but John's Gospel has some kind of extra components to it, which are particularly kind of enlightening. And you've probably heard this already in this series, but if you've been around the last few weeks, I'm sure you've heard this passage. John's Gospel has a passage later on where John basically goes, this is the point of the whole Gospel. This is why I've written the whole book, and this is what he says in chapter 20. He says this, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In other words, John's saying, I could have selected loads and loads of different stories, different miracles, but I picked these ones because they are illustrative of the point, and the point is I want you to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and through believing in him, you get life. That's the point. That he wants you to believe Jesus is who he says he is, and through believing you get life. Now, often in the kind of people think of faith, and they think of the Christian faith, they often think of limitations. Well, you know, God's going to, you know, stop me from living a certain way, and he's going to contain me. And yes, there are godly boundaries for the way we are to live, but it is all designed to bring us into life. And so, and John says in John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and life in all its fullness. So this story we're about to read is really about who is Jesus, who are we, and how does he want to bring us into life? That's what this story is about. And we'll read it now. It's a bit long, but we're going to jump down a little bit and edit a little bit. Okay, so verse 1, John 6. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. And then Jesus went up onto the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where should we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish." I always wonder what it's like for this little boy. But he's got his lunch. "But how far will this go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there, so they reckon about 20,000 people in total. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed these to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them, filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Okay, jump to verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, so he'd left, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, interesting answer, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven, that gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Okay, verse 47. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus said, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, life again. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to ask them this question. Okay, you ready? What is your favorite food? Okay, off you go. You got about 30 seconds. Okay, you can come back to me. Come back. Okay, anybody find that a difficult question to answer? No. What we eat, I think, is one of our favorite topics. Some of you may have found it difficult to give one answer. Anybody find it difficult to give one particular answer? Yes, because we kind of just love food. Anybody like watching programs about food? Yeah, anybody have that experience where you're watching Bake Off and you're like, I want cake now. Yeah? Because we love those kind of programs. Anybody ever made the mistake of going shopping in a supermarket when you're hungry? Absolute disaster. All thoughts of the budget go out of your head. You're desperately accumulating as much food as possible. Another good game to play in a supermarket, by the way, is picking up food and putting it in other people's baskets. I've heard of, we call it pick it, drop it. I've not done it personally, but I've heard of people doing it. So, anyway. One sense, this is quite a surprising miracle, right? Because you would anticipate Jesus healing blind people, helping people being able to walk who couldn't walk, you know, delivering people who are oppressed. But this is a miracle about mass catering. And this is not one that you would necessarily have assumed he was going to do. But Jesus does it. It's recorded in all the Gospels. And on the surface level, before you get into any other deeper stuff, this miracle teaches you this. Jesus cares about our physical needs. He cares about us and our lives and our well-being and our mental health and our financial situations. We, you, matter to him. One of the things that Sarah and I have held on as we've moved country and kind of got into planting a church is he cares for us. He will provide for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We've had to kind of remind ourselves of that. Thousands of people show up because it's evident that Jesus can do stuff in their lives. And we need and want that kind of power, right? We were in a prayer meeting in our little church in Rotterdam. This is about a year and a half ago, maybe even longer. And if I'm only honest, it was a prayer meeting that I didn't really want to go to, okay? And I was there, I think Sarah and I had even had maybe a little disagreement before I'd left to lead this prayer meeting, so my faith level was even lower. And we're in this little room, and it's a bit dark, and there aren't many of us because we're not a very big church, and we're praying. And so this is not inspirational leadership, so I'm just there, and we're praying. And then a lady in our church comes over to me, and she goes, "I think I've just got healed." And I'm like, "You what?" She goes, "Yeah, I know. Like, we hadn't prayed for healing." I'm like, "That can't have possibly happened." But she goes, "Yeah, I felt God say I should kneel down in the worship." And she said, "I'd forgotten that I'd got a problem with my knee, that she'd hurt her knee skiing." And she said, "And I found I could kneel, and I hadn't been able to kneel before. And I think I'm healed." So I thought, okay, what do I do? Okay, you should tell everybody. So Helen told everybody. And I'd seen someone else who was good at this. So I thought, okay, what would our friend Steve do? Well, he'd get Helen to pray for other people. So I said, "Well, is anybody else sick here?" So another one of our friends said, "Yeah, I've got a bad wrist." So I said, "Well, Helen, you should pray for her." So I was getting a very good pastor. I was directing other people to pray. And so she prays for this lady Chiller about her wrist. Now, her wrist I don't think gets healed. So we're like, okay. But then the next week I speak to Chiller, and she goes, "For 20 years, I've had pain in my back since childbirth, and we've just been moving house, and I've had real problems. I haven't been able to get out of bed. I had to do like an hour of stretching to be able to get moving. And since that evening and Helen prayed for me, all the pain has gone." Now we haven't seen lots of that, but he really does care for us. We've got another friend in a small group just about 2 weeks ago. This doesn't happen every week, by the way. I'm giving you some of our best stories. But this does happen sometimes. And he's like had this problem with his ankle or his foot, I think. And he just shared it with a couple of the guys in the small group. And he was like, "Well, I should go to the physio." But he felt the Holy Spirit say, "Why didn't you ask me to heal you?" So he asks a couple of guys to pray. One of the younger lads from our church is there, who's about 10, I think. And so they pray for him, and he says, "As they're praying, I feel this heat in my ankle, and the pain, which was a 7 or 8, is down to a 1. And it's like, wow. When Sarah and I moved to Rotterdam, there were loads of challenges. We didn't know where we were going to live. We couldn't find a house. There's a problem about housing. And we were like, "God, please, you need to give us somewhere to live. It's a bit of a problem." We had to leave where we were living in The Hague, and it was a bit of a problem. And when we first visited, we visited once, we came and sort of met up with Jen and Rima, and Rima drove us around the area, and he drove us down one road, and he said, "This is a really nice road, this is a great area, you should try and live here." Sarah and I, that same weekend, went back to that road and walked up and down that road, and we're like, "Wow, this is a really nice place." That is the only residential road we knew in Rotterdam. Rotterdam's about 600,000, 700,000 people, so it's not small. So there were quite a lot of roads. So go back to present day, or that moment. We can't find anywhere to live. People are turning us down for places to live. We're like, this is a bit of a nightmare. And then the estate agent says, "Well, what are you looking for?" I'm thinking, well, this is going to be a pointless conversation. So there's a bit of a theme here where I don't believe as much as I should, okay? So I tell him what we're looking for, and he goes, "Well, maybe we might have something." But he said, "But it probably won't come up. We're not sure." So we had 2 weeks of waiting. Is this house going to come up? I don't know. And thinking, it's not going to come up. And then he rang us and said, "You could go and see it. Here's the address." So we put it in the sat-nav. We don't know where this road is. We drive. And this is the road which we visited with Rima. And we walked up and down and said, "This is a nice road." And that's the very road that they took us to our house. Now, our house in London that we lived in for 30 years was a road called Broadfield Road. The name of the road that we live on now, which is the house we visited, is called Breifeld Single, which is Broadfield Road on the water. So he cares. That doesn't happen every day. But what is true every day is he does care. And he's involved. And you're not anonymous. You're seen. And it's just true. So this story, in one sense, says he really cares about you. So you may be here today, and you might be like, "I'm really worried about this situation, about this financial situation, about this physical situation where you're waiting results, whatever it is," and he cares. And it would be great to pray with you today. But this story also operates at a deeper level, if you like, because Jesus is doing something physically to expose something spiritually, a much kind of deeper level, namely this, that all of us carry not only a physical hunger, But that is illustrative of a far deeper spiritual hunger, a deeper need in us. So the big picture story of the Bible is we were made to know God, to be with him, to walk with him in the garden. And in that context, we flourished. And then sin enters the world. Rebellion breaks out. Shame and guilt enters into our experience. And our ability to relate to the one we were made for is broken and affected and limited and shattered. And from then on, humankind, all of us, carry this deep inner need to get back to the one we were made for. And it manifests itself in this deep sense of discontent where we're searching for something that gives us purpose and fulfillment and meaning. And all of that is a pull and a pointing to getting home. We live, if you like, away from God, disappointed lives. We are living the life not appointed for us, in other words. Bernard Levin, who you may have heard quoted if you've ever done the Alpha Course, once said this. He was a secular thinker, interested in faith, but I don't think ever became a Christian. But he made this comment about particularly the Western world. Countries like ours are full of people who have all the material comforts they desire, yet lead lives of quiet and at times noisy desperation, understanding nothing but the fact that there is a hole inside them and that however much food and drink they pour into it, however many motor cars and television sets they stuff it with, however many well-balanced children and loyal friends they parade around the edges of it, it aches. And this is our story. This is a picture of the human heart away from God. We may not realize it, we may not articulate it, but all of us carry this deep soul hunger and a deep desire to know him again. And it shows itself in all sorts of ways, primarily in an insatiable desire. How many of you have ever had the experience where you're at work and you get a raise, which is great, but it's never quite enough of a raise? Anybody can kind of relate to that? There's this sense of, I just need a bit more. For some of us, we carry this insatiable, almost unrelenting drivenness and desire to achieve, to earn, to climb the ladder, to go further. Now, careers and achieving, and all that's all great, but when we put them in the wrong place in our heart, the Bible said they become idols, and they can never give us what our soul most craves. The prophet Jeremiah speaks of it, and he says this, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And Jesus is saying, all those longings point towards me. Joel Mortberg, who's an American writer, pastor, wrote a book called Soul Keeping. And in his book, he says this, Thomas Aquinas wrote that this neediness of the soul is a pointer to God. We are limited in virtually every way in our intelligence, our strength, our energy, our morality. But there is one area where human beings are unlimited. As Kent Dunnington puts it, we are limited in every way but one. We have unlimited desire. We always want more, more time, more wisdom, more beauty, more funny YouTube videos. This is the soul crying out, we never have enough. The truth is, the soul's infinite capacity to desire is the mirror image of God's infinite capacity to give. If the real reason we feel like we never have enough is that God is not yet finished giving, the unlimited neediness of the soul matches the unlimited grace of God. C.S. Lewis puts it in a very similar way in Mere Christianity. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world. So the miracle that Jesus performs is speaking to our deepest needs, that our souls hunger for something, and that hunger sometimes drives us into all sorts of inappropriate behaviors. Sometimes very appropriate behaviors, but just misplaced in our lives. We give them too much profile, too much importance. But sometimes it drives us into all kinds of things, all kinds of relationships, that we're looking for something that they will never deliver. It does not deliver, if you like, as advertised. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you are in those kind of situations and even in those kind of relationships right now. And the truth is, you're seeking something that this is not giving you. So it points towards this kind of hunger that we carry. But it also points towards that God is unbelievably merciful, generous, kind. The unlimited neediness of the soul matches the unlimited grace of God. John is saying of this miracle, you were made for another. Jesus takes a few loaves and fish, breaks them, gives thanks, multiplies it, and there is tons and tons and tons of food. So much food, it says there were 12 basketfuls left over, which my own working theory is there were no teenage boys present at this miracle, because there was no chance that there would have been 12 basketfuls left over if any teenage boys had been present at this moment. It is bountiful, it is abundant, it is just too much. So we used to be in a church in London, in southeast London, and our church was very diverse, but predominantly probably white British, Caribbean, and African. And we had, once a year in the summer, we'd do a church picnic, which was a lot of fun. But the church picnic was one of the things which exposed different cultural approaches to food. And I'm now going to stereotype my own culture, which I think I'm allowed to do. So white British approach to the picnic and sharing food is basically, I've got 4 cheese sandwiches and some crisps. And my idea of hospitality and sharing is, would you like a crisp? Okay? Or I have a carrot stick and you can dip it in that hummus. That's the extent of my bountiful sharing. Whereas the Africans especially were like, I have jollof and chicken for the entire church. That was how they were. Well, this miracle is more like the Africans than the white British guys with their cheese sandwiches, okay? It was like, it's just endless. So the passage and the story is saying, we're deeply hungry, thirsty people. So if you don't know Jesus, or if you know Jesus, but the truth is you've walked away, which was a bit of my story, and there is something inside you which is very disappointed, it is pointing you that you are not living the life you were called to. You were made, if you like, for another. You were made for another. You need to take that call seriously. There will be a moment when you need to decide, I'm coming back. There was a moment for me where I literally had to go, I am coming back. Because I don't like this life I'm living. And I want to get back. And you might be here today and you might be, do you know what, I really need to get back. So it points towards this hunger, but it also points to this incredibly generous, bountiful provision. So Jesus announces to the world, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Have you ever thought about why he says he's the bread of life? Like, he doesn't say, I am the fish of life. It kind of changes the vibe, doesn't it? You know, he multiplies food and he doesn't... I am the fish of life. That doesn't happen. Jesus doesn't do it, because bread was the staple food, right? Bread was the thing that everyone ate to stay alive. Jesus says when he teaches his disciples, this is how you pray. Ask your Father, give us this day our daily fish. No, give us our daily bread. Because bread is like saying, give me what I need for my life. You will see in this series, I'm not going to get into it today, but he says, you know, he uses that phrase, I am. And if you've been around church a while and you know a little bit of the Old Testament, he's lifting a phrase from the Old Testament where Jesus is pointing to the fact that he's not just a prophet, he's the beginning and the end. I am. I've already existed. So he's saying, I'm not just an accompaniment to your life. He says, I am the very essence of your life. I'm the source of your life. I was there at the beginning, I'm going to be at the end. I'm everything you need, in other words. He references the story from Exodus, if you know the Bible, where the people of Israel come out, they get out of slavery, they're in the wilderness, and then they're like, there's no food, and then God sends bread, manna from heaven. He's referencing that story that God provided food for them to be alive, to sustain them in the wilderness. Some of you here today, you might feel like, man, I feel like I'm in a wilderness. My life right now feels like it's in a wilderness. Sometimes we go through seasons like that. Sometimes for our own, we've made choices that have almost driven ourselves into that experience. Sometimes God allows us to go through seasons that feel like that. But he's referencing this, and Jesus is saying, I am the true manna. I am the bread. I am everything you need. I am the source of your life. I'm the clarity of purpose. I'm the solid rock that you build on. You know the story at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? And Jesus teaches like the most extraordinary sermon or collections of sermons ever told. And he goes, I'm going to summarize it in a story about two builders, one who builds on sand and one on rock. He says, it's not that there aren't storms. Storms come to both the houses they build. But he says, build on me. Believe me. Trust me. I am the rock. I'm the sense of security you need. I'm the clarity of identity you need. I'm the one who can break you out of sin, get you out of the shame that you're carrying. I am the one who has come to meet the deepest longings of your soul. And even more than this, this picture is a picture not only that he's the one, but he's the one who wants to come close to us. If you want to be friends with someone, what do? You often go, shall we get a coffee? Should we go and eat some fish? No, should we go and get a sandwich somewhere? Should we eat together? We still do that, right? And in that culture, even more, if you invited someone into your place, that was a sign of, I want to be deeply in connection with you. And particularly if we broke bread together, that was a way of just of friendship, of hospitality. Sometimes it was even a sign of making a contract with someone, was to break bread together. So this is not just a sign that he is who he says he is. It's a sign that he is who he says he is, wants to be deeply connected to you and me. How do we respond to him? What did they do? Well, very simply, this is what they did. They ate. Jesus multiplies tons of food, and they ate. How do you get any sustenance from food? You have to consume it, right? Like, it's no good. Like, you know, we're staying with Dan and Judy. If Dan cooks one of his famous chicken stews or chicken dishes, one of his three famous dishes, I've now sampled one of the three, okay? It's no good if Dan serves it all up, and I sit there going, oh, that was so good, thanks. I just looked at it. Well, you're not going to eat it. Oof, no, I've just been looking at it, but I feel pretty full now. Thanks so much, Dan. I mean, I don't get anything from it by looking at it, right? And sometimes that's how we treat, like, Jesus. Well, I believe in Jesus, but we kind of look at him. And Jesus is saying, no, you literally have to consume me. You need my life to invade your life. Tim Keller, who was a brilliant pastor teacher, I remember hearing him say once, you know, it's possible to believe in God, but not to believe him. So you can believe he exists, kind of quite like it, find it quite interesting, intellectually stimulating, but I don't actually believe what he's saying, really. And Jesus is saying, I want you to trust me that what I'm saying to you about your life, about how I feel about you, about that you can trust me, you can literally follow me when it comes to what you do with your money, how you treat relationships, what you do with your body, how you make decisions about whatever it is, you can trust me that if you believe in me, I will lead you into what? Into life. He's not just talking about eternal life so that one day when you die, you have hope. He's not just saying that. He is saying that. He's saying that there is a quality of life that you were made for right now. But he says, you have to come to me. And there's a really interesting question that they ask, which we read, where they say, okay, I really like this. What is the work we need to do to have that? What's the work? And then Jesus gives them the most counterintuitive answer that I think any of us, particularly in the Western world, has ever heard, where he goes, well, the work is you have to believe in the one who sent. It's like, no, that's not work. Like, work is stuff we do where we earn something, right? I want to get this, but there's certain things I need to have to do these things in order to get the thing you're answering and offering. And Jesus goes, the work is to believe. This is how the gospel works. We have to receive him. It always works that way around. It's not that God doesn't call us into a life where we serve him and follow him and do things for him, but fundamentally, the gospel is something we receive. We are always the receivers. He is always the giver. What do you and I bring to him? Just our need. We just bring our need. We bring, I'm empty. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I need you. That's what we bring. And Jesus can feed people like that. So what do we need to do? We need to receive him again. Some of you, this might be the first day ever you said to Jesus, I want to receive you. I want your life to flood into my life. I'm tired. I'm out. I'm bankrupt. My life is just disappointing. I'm doing this stuff, but it's not giving me what I most need fundamentally. And it's like, what do you need to do? You need to receive him. Some of us, it's like, you need to come again. Why did God give him manna every day? Because we need to come every day. And sometimes we think, wow, it feels a bit self-centered, really? That's how it works? I just receive him. There's an American pastor called John Piper. He's written lots of books. He wrote a book called Future Grace that I read once. And he asks this question, he picks out a son. There's a Psalm 116, and the verse in Psalm 116 is, how do I repay the Lord for all his goodness? And he says, the verse goes on, I lift up the cup of my salvation. Can someone just pour me a glass of water quickly and just bring it to me? I just need a little illustration. Thank you. Thank you. And what he says is this. He goes, how do you bring attention and glory to the cup of water? You drink it. And the psalmist is going, how do I repay the Lord for all his goodness? I lift up my cup. In other words, I come and receive again. Because as I receive, as I drink, as I feed on him, I am pointing to how fulfilling and contenting and all-satisfying he is. And that's how the economy of God works. I receive, and as I receive, I am pointing to just how good he is. So if you want to live a life that points to how good God is, this is what you need to do. You need to come and feed again. You need to come and drink again. That's how it works. Jesus, later in his life, and we're going to close with this, takes bread again, doesn't he? In this miracle, he takes bread, he takes fish, and he breaks it and starts to distribute it and starts to feed people. But it's really a foreshadowing of another moment where he breaks bread and he pours out wine. And he says, now this is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. And that anybody can come and find life. That's what this passage says in John 6. How do we respond? If anyone's hungry, we come. If anyone is thirsty, we draw near. If anyone is hurting, we come again. If you're far away from God, you come home. We come, we confess, we get right. We ask him, God, would you come and flood my life again? And that's how good he is. And that is what he loves to do. So we're going to pray right now, and then in a moment I think we're going to break bread and take communion together. But we're going to pray, and I'd love us to close our eyes. And I just really simply want to ask you in a moment, right, Rab, but if you know God's speaking to you today about any situation, it might be a physical situation where you need him to meet with you. It might be you're not a Christian and you need to give your life. It might be you are a believer just thinking, God, I need you again. I'm going to ask you to stand, but we're going to close our eyes. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your incredible offer of life to us. Thank you that you are always the giver. We are always the receivers. Teach us to receive, Lord. And so we ask you by your Holy Spirit to come and do an amazing work in our hearts and show us just again how deep and wide and great is the love of God for us and how much of a work of healing you want to do in our lives. So just as we have our eyes closed, if you know God's speaking to you today, I'd love you just to stand as a way of recognizing that before him and saying to him, I can hear you. So let's just take a moment. And if you know God's speaking to you, let's just stand where you are. Those of you who are standing, why don't you just tell him why you're standing? So we pray, come Holy Spirit. We pray for every heart that's coming back to you. Would they know the love of God flooding into their lives? We pray for every physical ailment. God, would you come and heal? We pray for every anxious heart with the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Guard our hearts and minds. And we pray for everyone standing who's like, Lord, I just need you today. I need to know again that you're for me, you're with me. I'm tired. I've been feeding myself somewhere else. Lord, I pray for just, again, such a sense of sweet connection with you. For those of you who are standing, if you've sensed that God's doing something, just stay as you are, that's fine. But you can also sit if you want to, but I just want to encourage you to keep receiving. If there's someone with you who you know, who loves you or you trust, they can maybe pray for you. But I think we're going to break bread together now as well. So Dan, you want to?